Good morning. I want to thank you all for joining us this morning and welcome those visitors who are here. I would ask if you could open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 deals with a phrase that in the Bible has a lot of significance, the day of the Lord. And though it doesn't carry the same significance to us all the time, to the Israelites especially and those in the first century, it meant a great deal. And it needs to mean a great deal to us in the 21st century as we are Christians. We are looking forward to a day that is coming. And that's the entirety of 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11. We've already talked a bit about the day of the Lord, or specifically the resurrection, and how those who die before Christ returns are merely sleeping, and they'll be raised, and we will meet them, and we will all be together with the Lord together. But that phrase, the day of the Lord, is very much like a lot of phrases that come in and out of popularity. If I said specific phrases, they would bring to mind a lot more than just those specific words, like September 11th or 9/11. You could say D-Day for many people, and they would understand what I'm talking about, or Pearl Harbor. You could say a whole lot of things, the Ides of March. If you're more familiar with Greek and Roman issues, specifically Roman issues, and you could go all the way back and say, use the phrase that we even use today, the handwriting on the wall. And most folks that use that phrase don't understand its significance in the Bible. Daniel chapter 6, when the hand, the disembodied hand, writes on the wall, many, many tekelu pharsin, which is to say that your days have been numbered and you've been found wanting, and your portion is being divided to the Medes and the Persians, which is to say Babylon is going to be destroyed. And that's the idea. They couldn't read the handwriting on the wall. Well, no, because it was in Hebrew. They didn't read Hebrew. And yet that phrase has still continued on, even though we've lost the significance of the day, of that moment. Just as many people don't know what the Ides of March represents, the days of Julius Caesar when two individuals betrayed him. Beware the Ides of March. And so we have these phrases, and every culture has them, every group of people have them. They're very faddish, you would say. They come in and out like a fad, like bell bottoms and whatnot. But the day of the Lord is something that, as far as God's people are concerned, should always be a day to remember. Not a day in the past to remember, but a day to keep in mind for the future. As we look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 1. He says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you." Now, if we stop a second here. The times and the seasons. He's talking about the way we perceive time, the way it works for human beings. And we understand that God doesn't work on our time frame. Right? 2 Peter talks about that a day for the Lord is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. He sees the beginning from the end, so there's no difference between the first day of creation to the last day before Christ returns. He can perceive all of the events as they transpire in themselves, where we can only see today and have a hard time remembering yesterday. And we have no chance of seeing tomorrow as far as it is still today. And so, the day of the Lord, as he'll continue in just a moment, even comes to such use that if you read in the Bible, sometimes you'll read a phrase, "that day." And you'll say, "What day is he talking about?" if you don't understand how the Jews used that phrase. They meant the day of the Lord. When you say "that day," it's so significant, like just after 9/11 transpired. And you would say, "You know, that day, I was such and such a place. You know, I was with these people that day." And for a while that worked, because that day obviously referred to that significant day that just transpired. Whereas years later, you can't say that as much anymore. You can't say "that day." Because some people, depending how old you are, might mean the day John F. Kennedy was shot. You know, "that day, I remember exactly where I was. But to me, I would remember 9/11. I was in class. And I was thinking my uncle goes in on the subway into the World Trade Center. And worried that he was in the rubble. That he was dead." And so these phrases come in and out, but they also contain significance. And the day of the Lord contains such significance that sometimes they even refer to it as "that day." And it's carried from all the way back in the Old Testament. We can't even keep it 11 years. And they kept it all the way from the Old Testament to the New Testament. That's how significant this day is. He says, "For you yourselves know perfectly," verse 2, "that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when you say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. And for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet of hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other with and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So he says, there is a good part of the day of the Lord. And in the New Testament, you're dealing with that. You're dealing with the day of the Lord, talking about the resurrection, not the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but when Christ returns and resurrects His people. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But in order to understand what the day of the Lord is, even here in Thessalonians, you have to go back to the Old Testament and deal with it in some degree in the Old Testament. So we go back to Amos chapter 5. One of the minor prophets. Page 810 on my Bible, if that matters. Trying to be helpful. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. So Amos chapter 5 and verse 16. And the Bible reads, verse 16, therefore the Lord God of hosts, the Lord says this, there shall be wailing in all streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas. They shall call the farmer to mourning and skillful lamenters to wailing. In all vineyards there shall be wailing, for I shall pass through you, says the Lord. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord! For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, and as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? Now, Amos is obviously not the only individual to talk about the day of the Lord. Some 16 times, 28 times the day of the Lord is mentioned, and 16 times it's absolutely referring to the destruction of a nation, to the destruction of individuals. And in the Old Testament, the day of the Lord represented a judgment day, but not in the way we think of it in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it was a physical judgment day. It was a nation being judged. And as he's talking about here, Amos is not talking about another nation, as most Israelites would like to think. The day of the Lord to the Israelites, as we saw there, they thought it was a great day. It would be this awesome day that they would be vindicated and their adversaries would be punished. And they, of course, being the children of God, would come on the right side. And Amos says, you ask for the day of the Lord, you don't know what you're asking for. He says, you clamor for the day of the Lord, but you're not in a right relationship with God. This day of the Lord that's coming up is for you, Israel. It's for you. And it's going to be like you walked out of your house and you met a lion on your travels. And you flee from the lion and you just barely get away, and then you stumble into a bear's cave. And then you run from the bear, and the bear's chasing you all the way to your house, and you get in your house and you think you're safe, and you lean your hand on the wall thinking, whew, and a snake bites you. He says it goes from bad to worse, and that's the way it's going to be. And when you're talking about the judgment of God, that's the way it always is. When you go to, right, the Christian's idea of the day of the Lord in the New Testament, when you get to the day of judgment, many people think, like the Israelites did, that they are going to be vindicated and their adversaries are going to be punished. And for some, that's true. For some people, Christians, the people who are in Christ, who put themselves into His body through His blood, and they become partakers of the inheritance, absolutely. But even the New Testament describes individuals who are not prepared for the day of the Lord. I know that last Wednesday, the people in the adult Bible class talked about the 10 virgins, Jesus' parable of the 10 virgins, where in that parable, He talks about 5 of these virgins had enough oil to last the whole night because they were prepared. They had thought ahead to get ready for this day that's really, really important because the bridegroom is coming. And then 5 of them didn't have enough, so they tried to get some from others. And they said, they had to say, no, we can't give it to you or else we might not have enough ourselves. And so we have some individuals who think they'll be fine. They think they have enough to wait for the bridegroom to come. And yet when they meet the lion on the road, they flee from it and find a bear. And when they flee from that bear, they find a snake and bites them. It's going from bad to worse. I think about the preparation that individuals make, depending on their ability anyway, that made during the Cold War. Nuclear warfare just opened the doors. And so we and Russia were in this arms race, or the USSR, depending on what stage you're looking at them. But we're in this arms race to see who can build the biggest bombs and who can have the most weaponry. And so we had some individuals, they would dig themselves a hole and they'd create a bomb shelter. And some of them were tight. I mean, they were good to go if something bad happened, and they would stock it with all kinds of supplies. And you know what? I don't know if any of you remember, but I remember the pictures of kids. And if the sirens went off, that there was a nuclear bomb on its way, you climb under a desk. Because that's going to matter in nuclear warfare. Not so much. And friends, that's what some people are doing in preparation for the day of the Lord. They're climbing under a desk, thinking it's going to save them. Now, it might set your mind at ease. You might think, man, this desk, it's solid. And I carved my name in it 2 years ago. And it's going to protect me. And for some, it's not. Ezekiel chapter 7 describes some individuals. Verse 19, he says, they will throw their silver into the streets and their gold will be like refuse. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They will not satisfy their souls nor fill their stomachs because it became their stumbling block of iniquity. The problem, he says, is the very thing you're trying to use to solve your problem. The problem is you put money ahead of God. You put money ahead of your relationship with God. You can't eat money. Good luck with that. Fill your belly with it. Fine. He says, use it to protect yourselves from the day of God's wrath. No. And when it comes, when you get bit by that snake and it comes, you'll throw your money out because you'll be so tired of it. Because you'll be angry that it couldn't save you. And that's where you put your hope and your trust. When we think of judgment, usually we first think of those afflicting us. We call for the wrath of God. David was the same way. I mean, a man as righteous as David still calls for God to bring wrath upon his enemies. Because that's the way we are sometimes. Because we let our emotions run from time to time. We're emotional beings. Where in fact, we learn 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. Right? For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Friends, the judgment, just like it did with Israel, begins with God's people. Now it flows from God's people when they start doing the right things, when they're not being punished by other people. It flows from the judgment against them to a judgment for them. It becomes vindication. But there's too many people hiding under the desk. There's too many individuals in Israel who were, as we looked at Amos, who were saying, yeah, bring on the day of the Lord. I'll be vindicated. And the Lord looks, hiding under a desk. It's not going to work. So this day, so very, very important. And Christians need to know, not only is this day coming, but what's going to transpire on this day. The first thing we notice about this day in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is that day, and that's what we'll call it, we don't have to say the day of the Lord anymore. I want you all to know, when I say that day, this is what I mean. That day, Christ will return. The day of the Lord and the second coming, as we'll see here in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2, are the same. It says, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. We're going to compare some things because some people think that the day of the Lord and the second coming are two individual things. And that's usually because they believe in premillennialism, which is the idea that not only will the resurrection happen at one stage and then tribulation will come at another, the Bible doesn't describe it that way. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 2 says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Matthew 24, 42 through 44, Jesus says that His return will be unexpected, exactly like a thief who comes at night. Matthew chapter 24, And in verse 42, he says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would have come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." He says, a thief in the night. Furthermore, he says, John chapter 6 and verse 44, he says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." The last day being the day of the Lord, he says. 1 Corinthians 15:23 says that it's at his second coming that Christ will raise us from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 23, he says, "But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming." So not only is the day of the Lord come in the same way, but the same thing happens on the same day. Paul, describing or talking to the Philippians, as well as to the Corinthians, says, one to one and one to the other, he says, to the Corinthians, "The day of the Lord will be a great day where you will be a great joy to me." Whereas to the Philippians, Paul says, "The coming of Christ is going, you are going to be a great glory to me." So to two different people, he says these two different days, the same thing is going, no. The same thing happens on the both days, that they're interchangeable. The second coming of Christ is the day of the Lord that we are anticipating. And so it's not just a day of destruction. For some, it will be a day of rejoicing. For some individuals, it will be the coming not only of your master, but of your friend, of your Savior and Lord. Of an individual who hopefully you've spent your entire life not only serving, but getting to know. And though we do not have the privilege that some of those in the first century did to know Christ personally, right? We can still know Him intimately. We can know Him through His Word. We can know Him explicitly through His actions. And we can learn about Him that we might be prepared for that day. But as we noticed just a second ago, that day is not known. Verses 1 through 3 says that so He comes, and we know this. He comes as a thief in the night. He says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, we have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." The idea of this day not being known, as we talked about from Matthew chapter 24, it's always imminent, but not necessarily immediate. You think of people out in the field, right? Not in the field as far as farming. I'm talking about warriors. I'm talking about soldiers. They're moving through an area, and they have to be always on their guard. And that's tiring sometimes. You want to just relax for a while. But you are traveling through a land that's hostile. And though not everyone is hostile, and though there are times, you'll find out later, that went just fine, you don't know when the next road mine is going to be in your way. You don't know when the next trap is going to be set to try to take your life. It comes as a thief in the night, he says, always imminent. It could be at any moment, but not necessarily immediate. Just like that thief that we talked about earlier doesn't send you a postcard telling you when you're going to be there. And Jesus actually says earlier in that passage in Matthew 24, starting in verses 30 or 33, He talks about if the master had known when the thief was going to come, he would have stayed up for him. And he would have kept the thief from stealing from him. And yet that's not possible in this case. We don't know when it's going to happen. And a woman in labor pains. I don't know, Jamie. Did the baby come right when it was supposed to? No. Babies don't do that. Especially in this time. There was no cesarean section. Planned cesarean. That's cheap. That's what I say. We had both children. My wife would hit me for that. She had both children natural birth. And there is no telling when it's going to happen. And there are babies that stay in the womb 2-3 weeks longer. The one thing I usually know about due dates is that's not when the baby's going to come. It's just like Jesus. If you're expecting it, it's not going to happen. Right? It's this day, I'm sure of it. Well, I know one thing. That's not the day it's going to be. and yet a woman in labor pains is a good description of this. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 2 and 3, they ask his disciples, he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. Not one stone will be laid on another. He's talking about the temple, the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. He's talking about 70 AD when Titus, after his father had already pretty much decimated the town, Titus stays after and destroys the city. And they ask him three questions. Right? What are going to be the signs of these things and of the things to come? And what's going to be the signs of the end? So the three questions you got to remember. And he answers all three questions sequentially. And some people try to put them all together. Now he's saying the signs of the destruction of Jerusalem are seeing the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. He says, you see the armies coming? It's time to leave. Because you might have security, you think you might have, like the Israelites did, security in Jerusalem or in the temple. There is no security because they're coming to destroy. They're not going to leave one stone on another. He says, so that's the first thing, is you got to understand there are signs for the destruction of Jerusalem. That's why the history records no Christian was killed in the destruction of Jerusalem, though many Christians lived there for a great deal of time because they did exactly what Jesus said, and when they saw the signs, they got out. And then he goes on to talk about the second question. But the third question is the one we're talking about right now and the one we just did. There are no signs to the end of days. There are no signs to the second coming of Christ. It's not going to be anything. And so he says it comes as a thief in the night. Now if he's talking about the same thing he talks about at the beginning of the first question, then he's lying. Because of the thief in the night, there is no sign. There's nothing. He's talking about three different questions. Now the last question is the one we're dealing with. He says, what will be the sign of the end of the age? And we read verses 40 through 44 anyway. And so the idea here, just as he said there in Matthew 24, just as the master needs to prepare for that day. See, I'm fairly certain, knowing Jamie as well as I do, that they didn't have to pack a bunch of stuff when she started going into labor. Now, Chad, on the other hand, I'm not so sure. But I think I got a pretty good handle on Jamie. I'm fairly certain they had some kind of plan. I don't know that they drove to the hospital a few ways to figure out the best route, which some people do. But I'm fairly certain there was some kind of preparation made. People knew where the kids were going to go before the baby was born. There's maybe a bag at the door waiting. People do that with evacuation drills to teach their children how to get out of the house. They have bags set up, so they grab that bag, and it might have basic supplies for various things. That doesn't mean just because labor pains come on or destruction comes or a fire starts in your house doesn't mean you can't be prepared for the unknown. And that's what Christ is calling us to do. Be prepared for the things that are going to transpire. So in verse 4 he says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and the sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as the helmet, the hope of salvation. He says there are ways to prepare for this day. If you expect a thief or a baby, you might not know when it's going to happen, but you can be prepared when it does. You can install a security system in your house, anticipating thieves might break in and try to steal your stuff. Or you might, right, have that baby bag or whatever they call it nowadays. You don't have to be surprised when an unknown event transpires. And that's the problem with the world today. You get all these people, and they live their lives as if everything is going to remain the same. Nothing remains the same. Things change all the time. And it might be your job. And it might be your car breaks down. It could be anything. Utter destruction of your home. I mean, a meteor could fall from the sky and destroy it. I've heard of airplane refuse falling from the sky, destroying homes. Now that's something. That's a day of an airplane, not a day of the Lord, though. We do not have to be surprised. And you know why? Because we anxiously await it. You remember last week we talked about hope. Hope is the anxious expectation of something you are honestly looking forward to. And for good reason, right? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light." He makes that analogy here in 1 Thessalonians 5. He says, you do not have to be like everyone else, where it overtakes them as a thief in the night. You can be prepared for the thief. You can be prepared for the baby being born. And so not be surprised. You can walk in the light, you can be in the day, you can be awake and prepared, illuminated, instead of having to deal in darkness and night. And the idea of sleep is not the same as we had in the last, in the end of chapter 4, where sleep meant just death for a time. Here it means you're not aware, you're not paying attention, you're not ready, right? It's not the same illustration here. So, he says, you as Christians were called out of darkness and you were put into light. And so we must continue to walk as children of light. We must continue to be people of light. Be prepared. Because we don't want to be under the desk when the nuclear bombs fall. We want to be in a bomb shelter. Secure. Lead lined or whatever you have to do to make it safe. And that's where we want to stay. And Christ is our bomb shelter. But most people are hiding under a desk. And he says, the way you prepare for this is you put on the Christian breastplate and the helmet of salvation. Do you ever see those crazy people who think aliens are trying to steal their brainwaves? And they put the little aluminum foil hat on? Because that, of course, keeps out entities that can travel across the galaxy. You ever try to go to war in one of those and get struck in the head? You know, probably not. But you take those helmets that Vikings wore. You know, they got horns and they're really hard metal and they sit on your head just right and they're fitted for you. That's what he's talking about here. And some people, they've got those little aluminum foil ones. Like, this will protect me. It's not going to happen. Only the armor that God provides, Ephesians chapter 6. Only when we are fully equipped for the things that God has for us to do. And the things that God is going to allow us to go through. And the things that the devil is going to subject us to. Only when we are fully prepared are we going to get through that day in one piece. And get through that day in one piece. It's not the same as it was in the past. It's not a judgment on one nation. It's not a judgment on Tyre or Sidon. It's not a judgment on Edom. It's not a judgment on Israel even. God's chosen people in the Old Testament. Or Babylon or Assyria. Huge nations. We're talking about the entire world. No one is going to escape this judgment. Revelation describes the dead and those alive. The big and the small. Both. All are going to be part of this white throne judgment. And that is going to be a day you will not be late for. That is going to be a day you will not escape. Can't call in sick that day. You will go to the judgment. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You say you have fellowship with Him and you walk in darkness, you're hiding under a desk with an aluminum foil helmet. But if you walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. You're walking in the light, you're doing things God's way, and you've got that Viking helmet, that strong helmet, and the right breastplate, and you've got the shield of faith, and you've got the sword of the Spirit, and you're in a bomb shelter. And so you are safe from the things that are going to transpire, from the day of the Lord. For those of us that are prepared, it will be a day of rejoicing, because it will be a day where our Savior, our friend, our Master returns to take us home. But for others, it will be a day of confusion, thinking that they were safe, and they find out that they weren't. And for others, it will be a day they knew was coming. A day that they anticipated, but didn't prepare for intentionally. And for those who are not found faithful to the Lord, it will be a sad day, but a joyous day for those of us who are prepared. My question for you today is, are you prepared? Are you prepared for the coming of the Son of Man? Are you prepared for the judgment that is to come, for the day of the Lord, the awesome and mighty day of the Lord? It's not like any other day. And it's so significant that that phrase, the day of the Lord, has been translated so many ways. It's been spoken of in so many books. But it still remains the same, where God will judge. God will judge. Not us, not by our standards, and not according to our ways. He will judge by His own standard, Jesus Christ. And we will all be found wanting. But those of us who have been washed in His blood, who are continually cleansed because we walk in the light, as Jesus was in the light, we will live for eternity through His blood and His sacrifice, the payment for our sins. But others who will be condemned just the same do not have that redeeming sacrifice, and they will be eternally lost. Whichever camp you're in, friends, I pray that you would make your call and election sure this day. That if you need to walk in the light to begin with, if you need to repent of the sinfulness that you've been living, you need to obey God's word to be washed in His blood, you can do that today. And if you have walked away from Him, and therefore your security, your safety in this world, you can go back. You can get back in that bunker. You can put that armor back on. But it takes a full sacrifice, a full commitment of you to the Lord. And if you are struggling, if the devil's just beating you up right now, and you're having a hard go with life, you have a family in the church who wants to help, who wants to strike back at him, get him off your back for a while, help you through these times of difficulties. All of us go through them. And that's why we have a family in the church. If you this day are in need of the Lord's grace and His mercy in a special way, if you would like to be redeemed from your sins, or you would like to come back to the Lord, or ask for the prayers or help of the congregation, I pray whatever you need, that you would come while we stand and while we sing.